Well, good morning, everyone. As Lorimer has said, we're in part two of a short three-part series about finding our role within God's family. And I'm very conscious that there are people here this morning who weren't here last week. So apart from listening to the sermon on our website, let me just give you a very, very brief recap of what we said last week. We're all members of the body of Christ, an extension of the physical body of Jesus Christ. And secondly, there are three broad areas in which we can contribute to that body. We have natural talents, we may have acquired skills, and if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we have at least one spiritual gift. So every person has a natural talent. Some people have an acquired skill, but only Christians have a spiritual gift or gifts. And it's the spiritual gifts that we have that God uses to build up the church. Natural talents and acquired skills are helpful in the church, but there is a danger that we use them with our own strength, whereas spiritual gifts are supernaturally provided and used by God for the edification of his church. And the final thing I want to say before we delve into part two is, from conversations that I had after the service last week, it's clear that we know our natural talents and our acquired skills, but we may not yet have discovered what our spiritual gift or gifts are. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at what are these spiritual gifts. So let's examine and explore the amazing pattern of operation which the Apostle Paul describes as God's way of touching and changing the world. Let's look at God's operating manual for the new body of Christ on earth, the church. In the passage that Lorimer read to us, Paul turns from his description of the nature of the church to the provision made by the Holy Spirit for its dynamic, effective functioning in the world. And he writes in verse 7, "He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ." And the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, "As each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And it's significant that in each place where the gifts of the Spirit are described in Scripture, the emphasis is placed upon the fact that each Christian has at least one gift. Now, that gift may or may not be lying dormant within you, embryonic and unused. You may not know what it is, but it's there. The Holy Spirit makes no exceptions to this basic equipping of each believer. So none of us as Christians can say, "I can't serve God. I don't have any capacity or ability to serve him." We have all, as authentic followers of Christ, been gifted with a gift from the Holy Spirit. And it's vital that you discover what that gift or gifts are. The value of your life as a Christian will be determined by the degree to which you use that gift that God has given you. Now, the most detailed passage on the gifts of the Spirit is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Then there's another briefer list in Romans chapter 12, and then still a shorter list in Ephesians chapter 4. In these passages, certain gifts are referred to by more than one name. And in comparing the passages, it seems evident that there are around 20 basic gifts, and these may be found in various combinations within a single individual, each cluster of gifts opening the door to a wide and varied ministry. And Matt, if you could put up that slide for me, that would be great, thank you. Because what I have done is to put onto one slide the list of spiritual gifts that we find in Scripture. Now, I have to make it clear that there appears to be no definitive list. Indeed, there is some controversy about the number mentioned in Scripture. And there are some theologians who would claim that some of these gifts are no longer prevalent and that God has revealed other gifts not mentioned in Scripture. To be honest with you, I'm completely unsure about what the right position is. But let's briefly examine each of the gifts listed on the screen. And as I explain them to you, hopefully you may resonate with the ones that may apply to you. The first is exhortation. This is a word which means to encourage and to comfort another person. Its Greek root means to call alongside and gives us a picture of someone calling another to come alongside for strengthening or for reassurance. It's the same root from which a name of the Holy Spirit is derived, the Comforter or Counselor. And those who have this gift are able to inspire others to action or awaken renewed spiritual interest or steady those who are struggling or stressed or faltering. Then there's the gift of giving. This gift is essentially concerned with the giving of money. And so Paul's exhortation is that those with the gift of giving should do so with generosity. It may surprise many to learn that the Holy Spirit gives such a gift as this, but many Christians possess it, both the wealthy and the poor. It's the ability to earn and give money for the advancement of God's work, and to do so with such wisdom, humility, and cheerfulness that the recipients are immeasurably strengthened and blessed by that transaction. A person with the gift of giving does not give with the idea of getting something back in return or using their donation as leverage. Over the years, I've often had the experience of Christians coming to me with an offer to finance a certain ministry at considerable sacrificial cost to themselves. They do this because they have the gift of giving, because it's their joy to give. Then the gift of leadership. The Greek word is literally one who stands in front. It's clearly evidenced in people that are good at facilitating meetings, conducting meetings, chairing boards and organisations and the like. And it speaks to the fact that those who exercise the leadership function should do so in a way that edifies and helps others spiritually. Then there's mercy. Mercy is undeserved aid given to those who most people may find repugnant. And it differs from the gift of helps, which we'll come to shortly, by being directed to those who are either undeserving or who are an innocent victim, treated perhaps as an outcast by much of our society. I saw much of this gift of mercy when I was involved with the leprosy mission. Another example are those who minister to prisoners and their families. Then there's the gift of prophecy. This gift is the ability to speak forth the message of God to his people. We sometimes think it's only about foretelling the future, but that's not the case. It is primarily the ability to speak God's message to his people. This is not a gift for preachers only. All the gifts are given without respect to a person's training. Many lay people and lay women have the gift of prophecy and should be exercising it. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he who prophesies speaks to men and women for their upbuilding and encouragement or consolation. Then we have the gift of service or helps. In some ways, this is one of the greatest gifts, and it certainly is the most widespread. It's the ability to lend a hand wherever a need appears, and to do so in such a way as to strengthen and support and spiritually encourage others. In the church, the gift of helps is often manifest in those who are stewards at services, or arrange the flowers, or serve tea and coffee. The gift of helps is not a very flashy gift, and many people with this all-important gift function in obscurity and anonymity. But God sees and knows the contribution of these humble, helping servants. More than most people realise, the exercise of this gift makes possible the ministry of the other more evident gifts. Thank you. And every church is deeply indebted to those who exercise the gift of helps. Then we have the gifts of knowledge and wisdom and teaching. The gift of knowledge is the ability to perceive and pull together the great facts which God has in his words, in his word. A person exercising this gift is able to recognise the key and important facts of Scripture as a result of study and investigation. The gift of wisdom, on the other hand, is the ability to apply those insights to a specific situation. It is wisdom which is capable of putting knowledge to work. Perhaps you have been in a meeting where some problem was being discussed and there is a seeming impasse. No one knows or seems to know what to do or what the answer is. And then someone takes some great principle of Scripture and applies it to the problem in such a clear way that everyone can see the answer. That's the gift of wisdom being exercised. And the gift of teaching. Well, these gifts of wisdom and knowledge are also related, I think, to the gift of teaching, because teaching deals with communication. It's the ability to impart the facts and insights which the gifts of knowledge and sometimes wisdom discover, and to pass them on to others in a learnable form. In my experience, quite often one or a person will have these three gifts of knowledge and wisdom and teaching. Then there's the gift of healing. We saw that in the cartoon. The word in the original Greek is actually in the plural form, healings. And I take that to mean healing at every level of human need, physical, emotional, and spiritual. In the early church, there were a number of instances where this gift was exercised on the physical level. Throughout church history, there have been others who have had this gift of physical healing. The spiritual gift of physical healing, I think, is perhaps not often seen today, particularly in the West. Perhaps, just perhaps, that's something to do with the advancement of medicine. But perhaps more importantly, it's perhaps not the will of the Spirit to be given in these particular circumstances. The gift of healing is, however, frequently bestowed today on the emotional and spiritual level. Many Christians, laymen and professionals alike, are equipped by the Spirit to help those with damaged emotions and with bruised spirits. They make excellent counsellors because they're able to exercise the patience and compassion necessary to help these wounded souls. And alongside the gift of healing is the gift of miracles. This is the ability to short-circuit the process of nature by supernatural activity, as the Lord did when he turned water into wine, or multiplied the loaves and fishes. Some may still have this gift today, and I don't doubt that it can be given, although I've never met anyone who had the gift of miracles. The gifts of physical healing and miracles are given for the initial building up of faith. It's a bridge to move Christians from dependence upon things that we can see to faith in a God who can work and accomplish much when nothing seems to be happening. In the beginning of Acts, as we saw in the cartoon, we see a number of miraculous events being worked by various apostles. But as the church grows and is established in the faith, the miraculous events of the book of Acts wane and taper off. I think there's an implication for us here. God wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. And as faith grows, we need less need of visible demonstrations of God's power. He wants us to become mature enough that the battery of our faith no longer needs to be jump-started by miracles. The gift of administration, that's the gift to steer the body toward the accomplishment of God-given goals and directives by planning, organizing, and supervising others. The gift of apostleship. People with this gift are sent forth to new frontiers with the good news of Jesus Christ, providing leadership over church bodies and maintaining authority over spiritual matters pertaining to the church. Those who plant churches would be a good example of people with this gift. Then there's the gift of discernment. This is the ability to distinguish between the spirit of error and the spirit of truth before the difference is made manifest. It's the ability to see through a fake before his or her phoniness is clearly evident. When Ananias and Sapphira came to Peter bringing what they claimed to be the full price of some land they had sold, though they'd actually kept back part of it themselves. Peter exercised the gift of discernment when he said, "How is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? You've not lied to men, but to God." Peter had that gift of discernment. And those who have this gift can read a book and sense the subtlety of error in it, or hear a message and put their finger on what may be wrong about it. It's a valuable gift to be exercised within the church. Then there's the gift of faith. All Christians, of course, have faith. It's the prerequisite to becoming a Christian. But some Christians have the spiritual gift of faith. Essentially, it's what we might call today the gift of vision. It's the ability to see something that needs to be done and to believe that God will do it, even although it looks impossible. And trusting that sense of faith, a person with this gift moves out and accomplishes the impossible task in God's name. Every great Christian enterprise has begun with a man or woman who possessed the gift of faith. Then there's the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. In Scripture, the gift of tongues always had at least three distinctive marks which are clearly described in the New Testament. Firstly, on the day of Pentecost, the gift of tongues consisted of known languages which were spoken somewhere on earth. The tongues of the New Testament were not a torrent of unrelated syllables, but they had structure and syntax as any earthly language has. And secondly, the biblical gift was characterised by praise and thanksgiving addressed to God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God." The gift of tongues is not a means of preaching the gospel or of conveying messages to groups or individuals, but it is, as it was on the day of Pentecost, a means of praising God for his mighty works. And then thirdly, as we saw in that cartoon, the gift of tongues was intended as a sign to unbelievers and not a sign for believers. When a Christian exercises the gift in prayer and thanksgiving to God in tongues, it's valueless to the church unless it is interpreted. Then there's the gift of evangelism, the ability to be a messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ, to effectively articulate the gospel message. The late Billy Graham would be a spectacular example of someone who had the gift of evangelism. Then there's the gift of pastoring, the ability to be responsible for spiritual care of people, protecting and guiding and feeding a group of believers entrusted to their care. The gift of hospitality, to warmly welcome people, even strangers, into somebody's home or church as a means of serving those in need of food or lodging. And the final one that I want to mention is prayer. Now, prayer is not specifically mentioned as a spiritual gift, at least I can't find it. But I think it's very clear to me that God does give a gift of prayer to certain Christians, particularly those whose physical body constrains them from participating in fellowship events. I know of many people throughout my life who had the amazing gift of prayer. Unseen, but people quietly praying in their homes. These then are the gifts which are distributed by the Holy Spirit to each member of the body of Christ as the Spirit chooses. There are some other less common gifts. I've put them up there. There's the gift of celibacy, martyrdom, voluntary poverty. But the important point is that whatever the gifts are, no Christian is left out. This is the fundamental provision of the Lord for the operation of his church. As a physical human body consists of numerous cells exercising various functions, so the body of Christ consists of many members, each possessing a specific function or functions that is absolutely essential to the effective, healthy functioning of the body of Christ. It's obvious that there can be no hope of ever getting the church to operate as God intended until each individual member recognises and begins to exercise the spiritual gifts he or she has received. Next week, we will examine practical ways to discover and use your spiritual gifts. But perhaps this morning I have, through the Holy Spirit, as I've described these gifts to you, perhaps triggered something in you, perhaps triggered a response within you of what your spiritual gift or gifts might be. And so for just a short moment after I've prayed, we will have a period of silent reflection and prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit who provides gifts to each of us who are following Jesus Christ. Lord, we may or may not know what these spiritual gifts are. And if we don't know, would you, by your Spirit, reveal them to us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.